Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Morning. This one doesn't have a noise, have to make it. A couple weeks ago, I just did a little clip that said, are you strengthening yourself in the Lord? I just wanted you to know, I didn't just ask you to do it, I do this. It's in my car, it's in my purse, it's at home, and I promise you, if you're even tempted to be down and you have a party horn, make a joyful noise, whatever it is, tambourine, do it. It will change your life, I promise. Well, my name is Beth, and I'm one of the staff pastors here, and it is my privilege, it's my pleasure to share the word with you today. And what I'd like you to do is turn to Mark 12. I love God's word. Don't you love his word? Yep. Has the power to change us. It says, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word will remain forever. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, they asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It's this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Well said. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Father, this is your word, and we want to know it. We want to take it in. We want to eat it. We want it to change us. We desire to be people that follow hard after you, and that we take your word and do what it says so that we can reflect you in this earth. Will you help us this morning? Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. You're the leader. You're the guide, and we give you permission to unpack your word and change us. We love you. In Jesus' name. So how many of you know, I was thinking about love. Happy Valentine's Day. Did you know that our first love is the most important? And we just read that it should be God. But if you're like me, throughout seasons of my life on earth, there's things that come and compete. But when we think my first love should be the most important love, and the Bible instructs us that we should first love God. But how are we supposed to love him? We just read that we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. How do you love somebody you do not know? If you were to go to the airport today and go through security, get ready to board the plane, and the person that scans your phone or your boarding pass, could you say you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why? You don't know them. God is asking us to do something. But I want to suggest to you that you will never, I will never be able to fulfill this with everything that's in me to the level that it's just been required by the scripture. Everything about Beth, heart, soul, mind, strength, is supposed to love God. I can't do that if I don't know him. Would you agree to that? The hard part is we choose, me and you, the degree we're going to get to know him. That's not up to him. It's up to us. So if God wants Beth, if God wants Lauren, if God wants Kitty to love him with all that's within you, we need to find out who he is so that we're not afraid, so we don't withhold, so we don't misjudge him. You know, anyone can say this scripture. Oh, yeah, I know. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. But saying it and living it are two different things. Wouldn't you agree? But what God's after is that you and I would live it. You know, it's like getting an invitation to a party. That's one thing. Attending the party is a total different thing, right? This is our invitation, what it says. But us responding and doing it is attending what God has invited us to. If you will turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10, you probably can quote it by heart. It's very familiar. It says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with your heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So it tells us right there, this is how we get saved. For any of you or all of you who have given your heart to the Lord, got born again, got saved, this is how it happened. You believed with your heart and you confessed with your mouth. And the Bible says the most important thing that will ever happen to any one of us transpires. We get born again. We were darkness, now we're light. We went from the kingdom of this world to his kingdom. So supernatural. But it came from a very natural, simple process of, I'm going to believe and I'm going to say what God says. Amen? That's what we did, right? That's how we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That same process of faith, we are going to apply. God, I want to love you with everything in me. That same principle of faith is what's going to transform our life. So I want to suggest that some of us, because of what we've been exposed to or what we've chosen, know God just kind of like at a handshake level. You know, we just, God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you. I'll see you in heaven. Right? I mean, a lot of people, that's the limit of their experience of knowing God. Then I want to suggest there's those people that, you know, have a little bit more intimacy and they close their eyes and say, thanks, God. I really appreciate that you redeemed my life from destruction. That's awesome. Then we have those that are at the place where they're like, wow, God, I am so thankful for what you did for me. I'd be lost without you. And that's where they're at. That's awesome. Then we have people who are like, God, I would be lost without you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, it's just they have more time with God. They've studied who he is and what he's done for them. There's just more history. They've surrendered more. This is awesome. But then there are those that this is how they approach God. Lord, I so love you. You are so worthy. What you've done for me, I couldn't do for myself. I want to suggest that if you're going to love God, there's a few things on the floor. If you're going to love God with everything, there has to be a place of surrender. It doesn't have to look like that. But I want to ask you, are you willing in your home, in your bedroom, on your living room floor, are you willing to go to that place that everything is laid out before him? And you say, God, would you teach me how to love you? Because that is what you've asked me to do first. So I want to be all in. I want to be face planted in the ground, saying, you're holy, you're worthy, you gave it up for me. How can I live for you? But what I found is in this walk, we start redefining God's love. And there are a few things I wrote down that get in the way. You may have more. You might want to throw it ideas up there. But misconceptions of who God is or what he's doing or not doing. And Tim, thank you for my boxes. But this is what I found. Because I give a definition to what the love of God is, and when it doesn't happen, something gets in between me and God. Now, we know that God lives in us. I'm not suggesting he lives outside of me. This is to represent misconceptions, thoughts, feelings, hurts, things that are on the inside of me. But I'm like, well, if God really loved me, I wouldn't have got fired from that job. He must not love me. You know what? If God really loved me, my sister wouldn't have treated me that way. She really betrayed me. But if God loved me, he would have stopped her from doing that to me. A misconception, feelings that are off, wrong thinking. How about, has anybody said, if God really loved me, my wife wouldn't have left me and ran off with somebody else? We start defining what the love of God is. Nothing I have shared with you is what the truth of God's word is saying about his love. It's my experience, and I'm defining what his love is. This is really dangerous ground, you guys. What's another thing? I was overlooked for that promotion. I've worked for that company for 15 years, and I should have got it. God must not love me. In fact, he must love her more because she got it. Something else, that I'm building a case against the love of God. And what happens is this ebbs away at your confidence of God loving you. Maybe you're one that said, you know what? God must not love me because my dad died, and we prayed that he'd live and not die. And I was only 21, and there was two smaller kids at home that really needed dad. You know what? God must not love me. I've seen him answer that for other people, but he must not love me. Pretty soon, you guys, it's getting hard to see God. And I'm talking about on the inside, but you know these thoughts, these misperceptions of who God is, the lenses that Matt talked about a couple weeks ago, you really need to listen to? Because if our lens is wrong, we're going to read things wrong. What's another one? Loneliness. God, if you really loved me, I wouldn't be lonely. I wouldn't be single. You must not love me as much as you love my sister because she's already married and has four kids. You know, whatever it is, what are you allowing to be between you and the love? How in the world are you going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength when you have all of this in between? And again, I'm not suggesting God's out there. I'm saying we build up these walls on the inside of us, and then we say, God seems so distant. He seems so far away. I don't feel him. Do you know what a lot of these boxes represent? Feelings. Somebody want to sing it for me? Feelings. Whoa. They are not your friends. Go back to the scripture. It says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does it say anything about your feelings? Maybe you shouldn't give your feelings first place. How do we tear these things down, you guys? How do we not let these? I'm going to leave them here so you can think about what your boxes say. They probably don't say Lowe's or Home Depot, but how about comparison? Gosh, isn't that just something that keeps us from the love of God? Because we're certain that God so loves this person because they have and I'm lacking. So interesting, what will separate us from the love of God is looking at what we don't have instead of what we do have. Have you noticed that? Feelings always get in the way. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13:8, It says love never fails. But it feels like it fails. Man, it feels like God hasn't come through. It feels like, gosh, when I was a kid, I didn't have this and I didn't have that. And we start building a case against God. 1 John 4 several times says God is love. It's not what he does. It's who he is. He is love. He's goodness. He's goodness itself. He doesn't know how to be anything else. But if you've built a case against him, you've said he's all these things. He doesn't love you. He's not love to you. He's not kindness to you. Do you see the trap of the enemy? From the very beginning, he approaches Eve. Did God really say? This is all a representation of, did God really say for you the word is true? Absolutely. So how do you change that? First of all, please know, feelings will never change facts. Your feelings will never change the truth. But guess what? The truth will change your feelings. So put that in the right order. Surrender is giving God ownership. I want, and I'm believing that even now, the Lord is highlighting to each one of you, do you have any boxes in between you and the love of God, in between you and surrender? When you prayed that prayer where we read in Romans, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, when you invited God in, did he become a renter or is he the owner? Have you ever rented a place? You don't get to do what you want. You don't get to knock out walls. I'll tell you, one time Tim was going on a trip and I was going to knock out a wall at our house. And I had never planned on knocking out a wall before because I didn't know how. But I found a friend who was bold and brave and she was going to knock out this wall with me because it was just in the way. And it's so funny. This is how the Holy Spirit is. Before Tim left, he turned around, looked at me, goes, don't knock out any walls or anything. I was busted. Because then with a good conscience, I couldn't knock it out and ask for forgiveness because he had already told me don't do it. But if God is just a renter in your life, he doesn't get to do what he wants. But if he's truly the owner, and the Bible says you were bought with a price, you no longer belong to yourself. So if that's true and you're going to live that, he gets to do what he wants. I belong to him. So I want to ask you, do you just let God rent in your life? Or is he the owner? Does he get to do what he wants? What we're supposed to do is take the emotion out of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're to put the facts in. So if you'll turn with me, John 17:23, and actually I'm going to read it out of the Passion. Several of these next scriptures I'm reading out of the Passion because what it does for me, you guys, is it brings new life to something that when I get too familiar with something, I just kind of read it. I don't engage it. So sometimes if I pick up a different translation, it starts reading me in a different way. So that's what happened as I was studying. So John 17:23, this is the truth. You are loved by God as he loved Jesus. Jesus is at the end of his life and he's praying for us. And he says, you live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Jesus just told us that God the Father has the same passionate love for Beth that he did for Jesus. Is that true? Is it true? Does it have anything to do with your feelings? What would happen if you read that every single day for the next week and you spoke it out loud and you walked your floor and you said, God has the same passionate love for me that he does for Jesus? Do you think it would change your life? I believe it would. But if we're going to love God, I'm getting back to the first commandment. How can I love him if I don't know how crazy he is about me? How can I surrender and give him everything if I don't truly take him at his word? Psalm 103:17. You guys are going to love this. This will probably be one of your new favorite scriptures. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to the other, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word. You guys, his endless love stretches from eternity to eternity. What does that look like in your life? Just think, your life. Don't. God's endless love stretches from eternity to eternity. Before the foundations of the earth, he wrote a book with your name and had a plan. You were on his mind. You were knit together, handcrafted by the master, the creator of the heavens and the earth. What kind of love is that? There's no human that's loved me that way, but God says he loves me that way. So what happens when I respond to wanting to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength when I know how loved I am? It changes you. It changes you forever. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to another, unbroken, unrelenting, towards those who fear you, those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made. Wow, what promises have you not seen come to pass? I've had several, but it doesn't change his endless love. Some of those promises will probably, I believe, still come to pass. They're just going to be different than what I thought because I haven't seen them yet, correct? You know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, God's going to do exceedingly abundantly, far over and above, all that you could ask, think, or imagine. Well, guess what? If he's really going to do that, it also says it's according to the power that's at work in you and me. But if he's really going to do far over and above anything you could ask, think, or imagine, it's going to be a surprise. Because you haven't thought of it yet. You haven't imagined it. But how good is God to say, I can do that if you'll let me work through you? If he can't get the love of God, this endless love, through you, he can't get it to you. If it's just out here and everything's in between, we're not a participant. We're just listening. We're not engaging and being transformed and changed. He's looking to change us. He's inviting us. How about John 3:16? We all know it by heart. God so loved, what did he do? So loved the world, yep. He gave his one and only son, right? God so loved, he gave. We believe that, right? Do we believe it because we saw it? Or do we believe it because it's his word? We believe it and we've believed on him as our salvation, as our savior. How about Romans 8:32 through 39? I'm going to go ahead and read that. I just highlighted it, but this is where it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God. And again, I'm still on point one of how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in case I lost you somewhere. How do I love him if I don't know how much he loves me? How do I respond to a God who seems so far away when he's very near? So Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us. Like he loves us so much, he didn't just die and go to hell and conquer sin in the grave. He's at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession, praying for us. Like, you guys, that's the whipped cream on top. Jesus's prayers get answered. This is pretty exciting, don't you think? That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, every one of your boxes, all these things that have gone wrong, that have caused hurt, pain, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. It says, I am persuaded, that word means confident and convinced, that neither death nor life, angels or demons, principalities or powers, things present nor things to come. That's a lot of things, guys. What's missing from that list? Your past. I mean, it talks death, life, angels, demons. We're talking big things, guys. Nor things present, nor things to come. I don't know. But why isn't your past listed there? I'm glad you asked. Every one of these represent past happenings. You being left out of the family will, whatever. Anything that's trying to separate you or accuse God that he doesn't love you has happened in the past. We're in charge of forgetting what lies behind. We're in charge of letting go. We're in charge of when we've encountered hurt and we've asked for forgiveness that we believe his word that he washes us white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed that, right? That's our job. But I want to suggest to you that don't let things in your past separate you from the love of God. This is the truth. It has nothing to do with feelings. If you choose not to believe the love of God for you, it doesn't change the love of God for you. Is that awesome? If you choose not to believe it, it's still true. It just stops you from receiving. So if right now, if there's something you're like, man, I have just choked off the love of God in my life in so many ways, just let it go. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been just choking off all those realms, those areas you want to love me. I find that probably one of the most powerful places I can currently live and stay is letting what God did for me be the final word over everything. Too many people live from what people have done to them, what situations have happened. And God says, I want you to live from the cross. We live from his finished work. We start there, guys. We go back to what he says, not to what I feel, and not to what I see. That's where we're to live. So when you let these things sink in, there's so many scriptures, you know a ton of them about the love of God, but when you live from that place, then you will let him lead you. When you know you are loved, you can be led. Is that not true? Like if your mate just displays love to you all the time, they can influence you, they can lead you, it's beautiful. If you have a boss that's really godly and so loves God that cares about the people who works for him, people just will be led. They'll try new things, they'll work hard, they'll do extra because they know they're cared for. So I just want you to be in that place. I invite you, God's inviting you to knowing, God, you so love me. I can in turn not withhold anything from you. There's only one first place. Who's in it in your life? He's worthy. So now let's go to the part two of that. The first commandment is love God. Okay, so we know that, but now we've just rehearsed, oh, he so loves me, it's a privilege to love him back, right? It's a privilege. So now, love your neighbor as yourself. Whew, this gets a little sticky, doesn't it? If you don't like you, your neighbor is in trouble. If you hate yourself, if you don't like the way God made you, or if you don't like what you've done with the way God's made you, it's going to be hard to love your neighbor. But what I want you to know is if we keep the first thing first, loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, what I love about that is it changes me. There's a flow. If I'll keep that first, it changes me and my view of me. Then what I see is Christ in me, the hope of glory. My identity becomes in him, not in Beth Johnson. So if my identity has been transformed by what the truth says, not what I feel, but what the truth says, then it's possible for me to love my neighbor as myself. Let's go to 1 John 4:17. See what it has to say about loving our neighbors. And for those of you who live out on 25 acres of land, you still have neighbors. I know when we have somebody difficult in our life, we want to redefine neighbors. You can't. In fact, probably the person you're having the most difficulty with is your closest neighbor that God is looking to see how you're going to love. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Ties right in with that first and second commandment. When we fulfill those, Jesus says we've fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So, perfect love, that means mature. If you study that word out, it's mature, it's full. It's nothing missing. You know what's so interesting is the Bible. The truth says you're complete in Christ. Complete. All right, do you want to know? I don't feel complete. So what do I have to choose? My feelings or what the Word of God says? The Word of God. If I choose my feelings, I will keep being broken and lots is missing. But if I side with truth, okay, I'm complete in Christ. How many of you have done those like 1,000-piece puzzles? I really don't have any patience for puzzles. But give me about 20 minutes. If I'm going to do it, then all of a sudden I want to do it and I don't want to cook. Don't bug me. I don't care if the phone's ringing. There's something that switches in me. At first, it's like, I just don't want to do it. It's a waste of time. Who would ever spend hours doing puzzles? That was just Beth's personality. But I've done them a few times where it's like, once you get into it, then you want to conquer it. You know, when you put that last piece in, that 1,000th piece, you are not looking for any other pieces, are you? Because it's complete. It says we're complete in Christ. If we're complete in Christ, then we can mature where love would never be overshadowed by fear. If perfect love casts out fear, I want to suggest that fear can cast out imperfect love when we're just walking by feelings. So we have to tell ourselves, no, I am going to believe what God's word says. I'm going to do what it says. And God, this is possible. So you guys, I just want you to say, under your masks, under your breath, this is possible. I can love like this. I don't have to be afraid because God's asking me to do it. God wouldn't ask us to do something that he wouldn't empower us to be able to do. He's kind. He's for us and not against us. You know, fear will try to keep you from obeying. Fear will say, I can't do it, so I'm not even going to try. Not one of us parents in here would have said that to our kids. When you're teaching them to ride a bike, you're not going to be able to do it, so don't even try. We're like, you can do this. I know you can do this. And we know they're going to fall. And we know they're going to get skinned knees. And we know they're going to cry or whatever. But as a parent, we're like, you can do this. You know, you're never perfect or excellent at something you have not done. So fear tries to say, can't do it, don't even try. What a lie of the enemy. It's like, oh, God told me, he expects it of me, so I can do it. And I'm going to hair lip you, devil, and I am going to love so well that I will not be pulled from my purpose. Amen? We can do that, but it's by our choice. It's what we say. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love. Wow. You want to be on the right side of that promise. Have you passed from death to life? How well do we love? Now, what I do practically, you guys, I have to ask the Lord, okay, God, you told me to love, and I'm not doing very good at this right now. Will you help me? What am I not seeing? I'm very vulnerable. I'm like, God, I want to love because you said that's what I was called to. That's what I was purposed for. When you remember how God loved you, it says, while you were yet a sinner, you were slimy, dirty. The other week, Matt was talking about you don't go fishing in the lake with your filleting knife trying to stab the fish and clean them before you catch them. You just don't do it. God loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, he expects us to love other people that way. They're not perfect. Love them as if they were. Love them for what's in them. Love them for the love of God on the inside of you to call gold out in them. Instead of, oh, well, when they do this, then I'll love them. Huh, that sounds like manipulation. That doesn't sound like the love of God. God says we're to love like we've been loved. So it takes practice. The fallen nature, the part that we're trying to transform and get rid of and keep the dead man dead, right? That part, you need to practice a little bit. New life. God said it, I can do it. It just doesn't come first. What comes first is, you do that, I'll do that. You know, you want tit for tat. You want to get after people. That's not the love of God. Let's offer the same love that we've been offered. Love is a choice. You know how nothing you do, nothing you've done has made God love you more? You can give all you own. You can give your body to be burned. You can build a monument. Doesn't matter. If you don't have love, it doesn't count. But God says, no matter what you've done, right or wrong, it didn't change his love. How about if we loved other people that way? How about if we loved our spouse that way? No matter if they're treating us right or wrong, we so consistently love them that it's irresistible. You know what happens when I take God at his word and everything is screaming in me, don't do it, you don't want to, because that's my flesh. And my spirit says, oh, I'm going to do it. When I say yes by faith, heaven backs me up, and all of a sudden, I can do what I didn't think I could because God will do it. Will you put the slide up, the next slide up for me? The easier it is to offend me, the less I'm walking in love. Would you agree with that? What does offense feel like to you? Are you getting edgy? How about defensive? The moment I get defensive, if I'm not seeing eye to eye with somebody, whether it's my husband, whether it's a sibling, whether it's my boss, and I start feeling I'm getting defensive, that's another description of offended, I believe, in my life anyway. You might define it different. You know what I've learned? Something's wrong with me. Because even if what that person is saying isn't right, even if there's an accusation that isn't true, if I'm in love, It doesn't affect me. I believe the Word of God tells us we can live unoffendable. And I know, I just heard those voices in your head saying, oh, but if you really knew what they did to me. God really knows what they did to you when he told you to live like this, free from offense. But if you would let something like this sink into your mind, why am I so offended? Do you know what? When I quickly get offended or my feelings get hurt or anything like that, I've learned to just stop and say, Holy Spirit, I'm so off. He'll say, yeah, you've kind of been missing our dates. Kind of haven't been sitting with me. You really haven't been filling up on what I have to offer you. And so you're being squeezed and what's coming out of you is yuck. If we're full of God when being squeezed, what comes out? Kindness, peace, patience. You can even be in heated conflict and the love of God and the peace of God can be tangibly there. You can have two people who don't see eye to eye, but they're committed to the love of God that you can disagree and nobody is threatened. Doesn't that sound like mature love? That's what we're called to, you and me. And this is possible. That's how we love our neighbor as ourself. You know, and I just want you to know, when I get defensive or when I'm offended and my feelings are like, why does this always happen to me? Or da 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 da. I stop and I'm like, feelings are an indication that I'm what I'm believing. So if your feelings are poor me, a victim, broken, when your feelings are heightened over all of that kind of thought process, it's just revealing the quality of your thoughts. It's revealing who you're believing. And whoever you and I believe, we empower. And the enemy comes to accuse, to steal, kill, destroy, tell us we're scum of the earth and we'll never make it. Holy Spirit says, you can do this. I believe in you. I love Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Is there any limit to Holy Spirit? Do you not have enough love to give away? I suggest you hang out with Holy Spirit. I suggest you say, I say, fill me again. Man, my love tank has been, I've been short. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out. Poured out. That sounds like abundant. I love that. He's in us. God not only commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he not only commands us that, he makes it possible. Win-win. We have the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Are you getting anything out of this? You guys are really quiet. Does anybody have their party horn? It would be really nice if you go. Philippians 2. This is in the Passion, because it's going to change your life. It will change your life out of New King James or anything else, too. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. Could I say that again? Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So, I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first. View others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. That's possible. Wow. In authentic humility, put others first. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Who didn't consider himself equal to God as a thing, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a human so that you and I could be his. Wow. He's not asking that much of us, you guys. Why do we make it so hard? Let his mindset become your motivation. Does that challenge you? That challenges me. So what this takes is obedience. Would you agree? Why do we act like obedience is a yucky word? It's funny because we love it when we're on the end of giving instructions and other people obey, right? We love it. We love it when our kids obey. We love it when our dog obeys, which my dog didn't. He ate some chocolate chip cookies this morning off the counter. It's terrible. He's never done that before. I guess he kept hearing that he should eat chocolate chip cookies. But anyway, for us to love like this, to humble ourselves, to put other people first, not to be motivated by our opinions, to let his mindset be our motivation, it takes obedience. Do you know in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." This is us showing God love, that we keep his commandments. John 14:15, it says, "If you love me," Jesus is talking. He says, "If you love me, Beth, do what I say." So in order for us to love our neighbor as ourself, it takes obedience. It takes us saying, "This is what you said. This is what I feel, but this is what you said, so this is what I'm going to do." That's my choice. But when I obey Jesus, I'm saying, "I love you and I'm taking you at your word. I want to be like you." Amen? So this is where the human flesh brings in resistance. But if you knew how this person stole all my money and shot my dog and whatever it is, all those things, so the case, the resistance, what I find when I sit with people day in and day out, they want to tell me how bad they have it and why they can't do what God asked. And the Lord was talking to me this morning, goes, if they would apply that same amount of energy, not resisting what I said, but backing up and submitting to what I said, they'd be free. But we spend a lot of energy and emotion saying why we can't obey or why that's unfair that God's added that, instead of saying, "God, I rest my case. You asked me to do it. That's enough." And when you apply that amount of effort to obeying the king, you will see the fruit of what he promised. I can and will do what the word says. How about you? It's your choice. God's not going to choose it for you. He made it possible. But it's your decision on how you're going to respond. You know, loving others or not, it's awesome. When you have a lot of things that aren't going right in your life, would you please look at it as, "Look at all these opportunities I have." Instead of, "Oh, not another thing." It's like, "Oh, another opportunity for me to put God's word to the test. God, you said that I should be like you, and like the lamb led to the slaughter, don't open my mouth." Oh, do you know how hard that is for me, guys? When he says, "Don't say anything." When I obey him, he says, "She loves me." You know, there will be fruit in the midst of you choosing right. There will be fruit, godly fruit. You know, most of us are much more picky about the fruit we buy at the grocery store. Ooh, is that apple bruised? No. Oh, those bananas, they're too ripe. Those are too green. But I want, okay. We're so picky about what we pick in our fruit. God's saying, "I would like my children, I'd like my kids to be that picky with what kind of fruit they're going to produce in the kingdom. Will they choose love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Will you suffer long with kindness Yes, sir, I will. Our life that we live right now, just think about your life. We're going to turn this and make it personal. The life you're living right now reveals what you believe. If it was just a report card for today, and you could say, God, would you give me a report card? What do we need to work on? That's being vulnerable before the Lord and asking for his help. It's asking for divine alignment. It's giving him permission to be the Most High in your life. God is really impressed with our hearts, not with our reputations. We live in a society who wants you to be impressed how you are before men. But God says, how you are before me, a heart surrendered, is what's valued the most. I just want you to know that when we choose the way of love, when we choose to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we choose to take him at his word, that kind of love lifts us to this kingdom realm. And living from this place literally is where love cannot fail. But I have to choose that I'm going to elevate my life to do what he's invited me to do. And I just don't feel like we can have a Valentine's Day or talk about loving God and loving others without going to 1 Corinthians 13. But again, we're going to do it in the Passion. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. That's the God kind of love. That's what's possible. That's the way he loves us. It's really helped me to put my name in there. Beth is patient and kind. And what happens is you start getting that identity of who God is on the inside of you. But we can do this. We can live by these two commands. His word is active, alive, powerful. He says if we'll cooperate, he'll perform it. Like, he doesn't even ask us to perform his word. He says he will. You know, I love where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Trust also in him, and he will bring them to pass. There's this connection of, okay, God, I'll submit and surrender, and I'll do my part, and watch what happens. Your life will change so much, you'll think, why didn't I do this sooner?
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.